Good morning. I'm Dale Hunter with the Grief Share Ministry. Please rise for the reading of the Word. Today we're going to read Mark 14, 32 to 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Thank you, Dale. Okay. We have an intense passage to work through this morning. So are you all ready for that? Let's pray. Lord, we want to kind of get in to the inside of this section of Scripture, Lord, and kind of feel it and then see it applied to our own lives, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. And some of us this morning, Lord, maybe are in a kind of a crossroads place in life, Gethsemane, a time of great sorrow and testing, a tough choice, maybe an easy road and a hard road. So, Lord, wherever each of us is at in our journey of life, we pray that you would meet us, Lord, there. So let the scriptures speak this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1974, a Japanese intelligence officer named Hiro Onoda, he emerged from the jungles of Lubang Island in the Philippines. And he had been there for 29 years since the war, World War II, had ended. And he had been fighting alone in the undergrowth of the jungles there, loyal to the orders that were given to him in 1945. And he was unwilling to believe that the war was over. This is a true story. He was unwilling to believe that the war was over. They dropped leaflets into the jungle, photos. Former comrades had called to him from the tree lines, and Hiro Onoda, he dismissed it all as enemy tricks. And so he didn't lack information. He was lacking the will to act upon it. It took his original commanding officer, flown in from retirement in Japan, dressed up in his uniform, to meet with Hiro Onoda and to relieve him of his duty. And at that point, he dropped his sword and his weapon. He fell to the ground weeping. The longest battle Hiro Onoda fought was not in the jungle. It was inside of himself. The battle between what he knew and what he was willing to accept. Though the war was over, he was stuck. He was stuck in the jungle. And it was a crisis of the will. The problem is rarely that we don't know the right thing to do. That's rarely the issue. Because we have heard the truth, we have seen the evidence, we have probably felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit pressing on us like a hand on a shoulder that this is what you should do. But somewhere between the mind and the knees, between understanding and surrender, we get stuck. Paul described this very human dynamic in Romans 7:19. He says, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So this isn't ignorance, right? This is a will at war within itself. The will of a person is not in the intellect. Okay, there is a difference. We can understand the right path completely and yet be paralyzed in the jungle. The crisis of the will is not a lack of knowledge. It's a failure of surrender. Hiro Onoda was having his crisis in the jungle. For Jesus, it was in a garden called Gethsemane, which in Hebrew means oil press. It's a very fitting name. For on the night before that Jesus died upon the cross, he was pressed. The Son of God was pressed to the very limits of his humanity in that garden. So the passage that we have this morning, it's one of the most intimate, the most human, the most astonishing scenes, I think, in all Scripture. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, all alone, in prayer, sweating blood, falling on his face, asking the Father for a way out. Is there a way out? I don't want to go this way. I don't want that. Is there a way out of this? Jesus did not want to drink the cup. But the fate of the world hung in the balance. Now, perhaps you are in a Gethsemane moment in your life, a crossroads. There's an easy path, there's a difficult path, and you don't want the harder path. You're naturally pulled towards the easy path. But there's something higher calling you to the harder path. You know it's the right thing. It's the right way to go. And so there's a struggle within yourself. So I've got four things for us to consider from Jesus' battle in the Garden of Gethsemane this morning. So number one is Jesus experienced humanness fully, okay? You got to get this. Mark 14:32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Greatly distressed and troubled. So Mark is telling us, Peter through Mark, telling us Jesus' emotional state as he is praying in the garden on the night before he would go to the cross. He doesn't say Jesus was concerned. He doesn't say he was pensive. No, he uses two very strong Greek words, ekthumbeo, to be struck with awe and terror, and adamoneo, to be in distress, deeply troubled, and bewildered. That's the strength of what's happening in Jesus emotionally. This is raw. This is real. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. So this is not performative. This is not cosplay. This is not Jesus saying, hey, I'm the Son of God. I need to play the part of a human here in front of you guys so you can see how, you know, how a human being should act and live in the face of suffering or whatever. No, Jesus, he is in it. He is fully human. His humanity wasn't a costume. Jesus didn't float above the human experience. He plunged into the depths of it. He plunged into every fear and dread and sorrow and grief and abandonment that we have ever felt or will ever feel. One of the most charming, delightful, attractive, disarming truths about our Lord Jesus is found in Hebrews 4:15. Which says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. That would be very encouraging to the Hebrews to whom it was written. Christians, Hebrew Christians who were struggling, doubting, caving in to cultural pressures. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, your great high priest, he isn't mad at you. He isn't disappointed in you. He isn't confused by you. He gets you and he sympathizes with you. Why? How can Jesus sympathize with people like us who struggle and fail? Because he lived a real human life in a real human body. And he continues to be a real human at the right hand of the Father at this moment. Our great high priest. He hurt, he hungered, he suffered, he wept, he dreaded, he was disappointed, he was misunderstood and maligned, even by those closest to him. Sympathy is what he has for you this morning. That's what Jesus has for you. No matter what your life has been like, he has sympathy for you. Even if you're struggling, even when you agonize, even when you sin. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's who he is. He's just faithful, always, all the time. We go like this. The Lord is just here, always. Where in your life do you feel pressed beyond what you can bear? It haunts you. You're carrying it today. Fear of the future, what lies ahead. You're getting older. You don't have money saved. What's pressing on you? What's unbearable? What's a prayer that you desperately need answered? Jesus knows that terrain, okay? He's walked that terrain already. So bring it to him who has already gone down that path. Okay, number two. Secondly, we learn from Jesus, not only he's a real human, but secondly, his prayer was real. Verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. This is breathtaking to me in its honesty, in its just pure, raw honesty. He calls God Abba, the intimate Aramaic word for father. A child uses that word for their father. It's a warm word, but there's respect in it. It's kind of like daddy, but maybe a little more respect. And then he makes the request in prayer without masking it. He doesn't dress it up in like pious language or something. This is striking. Remove this cup from me. That's the ask. It's straightforward. It's right to the point. This is what's pressing on me. This is what I am overwhelmed about. Father, remove the cup from me. I suggest to you, beloved followers of Jesus this morning, this is what prayer should look like when we're in our Gethsemanes and our challenging spots in life. It should look like that. Not pretending what we want or pretending we want what we do not want, not feigning acceptance of our situation, you know, before actually having arrived at that place. You know, Jesus, he brings his real desire, his real want, his genuine longing for the cup to pass, brings that to the Father without shame, without hiding, without pious prayer. You know, I think in some Christian cultures, you know, we can kind of get taught to dress up our prayers, to like get a suit and a tie on our prayers before we pray them. We think godliness means never admitting we wish things were different. But Jesus shows us a different way. Transparency before our Father. Transparency, which is anchored in total trust in our Father's mercy and love. We can be absolutely honest with our God. And God actually desires that. God wants that. He doesn't want a pious, you know, dressed up, polished prayer. You remember in David's Psalm of Repentance, in Psalm 51, you know, he's working through, have mercy on me, oh God, I've sinned against you and you only have I sinned. And then in verse 6, Psalm 51, 6, David says, you desire truth from the innermost parts. So David is writing this, having spent a year or more hiding his sin, praying pious-sounding prayers, and being religious, and doing all the stuff, knowing that he had adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband and all the lies that he told, but now he's just being religious, and he's praying the prayers, he's going to temple, he's doing all the stuff. But after he repented, Lord, I realize all those religious, pious prayers, you're not into that. You desire truth from the deepest part of me. What honest prayer have you been afraid to pray? God can handle your honesty and your candor. Go to the Lord as you are, not as you think you should be. All right, number three, surrender. Surrender is the greatest act of courage. It's kind of counterintuitive, but this is the hinge of the passage now. The hinge upon which the salvation of the world swings. Right here, verse 36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. That statement from our Lord in prayer to the Father opened the door to our salvation. This wasn't resignation on Jesus' part, wasn't passivity. It was the most courageous act of trust in history. Jesus, in full knowledge of what the cross would cost him, placed his will and his want beneath the Father's will and the Father's want. He wasn't uncertain about what was ahead. He knew exactly what was coming. The cup is real. The cup that he's asking to not have to drink, that's real. He knows what it, what is the cup? Let's ask that question, because there's debate about it. What is the cup that Jesus is asking to be delivered from, to not have to drink? In ancient Hebrew imagery, a cup was frequently used as a metaphor for a person's destiny, what they were called to in life. And the prophets used the cup as a symbol of God's holy anger and judicial punishment poured out upon human wickedness. Isaiah 51:17, for instance, Jerusalem is described as having, quote, drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Jeremiah 25:15, God commands the prophet to take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make the nations drink it. In Psalm 75:8, scripture notes that, quote, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and he pours it out, dregs and all the wicked of the earth shall gulp it down. When Jesus knelt in Gethsemane, he was looking directly at his metaphorical cup, which contained the concentrated spiritual consequences and curse of all human sin and rebellion, all concentrated into one cup. That's what he would have to drink. That's what he's praying about. All of the wrath of God against all of the sin of humanity over all time is in the cup. Jesus didn't merely dread the impending physical torture. I'm sure he was not a fan of that either. But many martyrs throughout history have faced execution with bravery and been tortured and all the rest. But Jesus' unique agony, which caused him to sweat drops of blood, it stemmed from what the cup represented spiritually. As a sinless human being who had existed in perfect, unbroken fellowship with God the Father for all eternity, drinking the cup meant taking the place of sinners. It required absorbing the full wrath of the Father, the cup of undiluted wrath of the Father. And that culminated in an agonizing sense of being spiritually forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet Jesus prayed, your will be done, not mine. You know, generally speaking, surrender is seen as weakness and defeat. No army that surrenders to its enemy gets a victory parade when they return home, right? Hey, yeah, way to go, you guys. You surrendered. Good job. But Gethsemane, it flips the script. The man who said, not my will be done, but yours be done, was the strongest human being who ever lived. And his surrender was the act that purchased our salvation and our freedom. And so for you this morning who are in some kind of a Gethsemane, listen, surrender is the key to all this. Surrender is the key to freedom. It's the key to getting out of the jungle. It's the key to getting out from underneath that pressing thing that nags you day in and day out. Where is God asking you to release control? What area of your life is God asking you to surrender? Surrender is not, it's not the loss of your will, it's the entrusting of your will to the one who is worthy of that trust. All right, last one, number four. Surrender it frees us to go with God, to move with God, to walk in the will of God. That's what it does, surrender. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Three times, as you go through those few verses, three times Jesus returns to find his disciples sleeping. So, you know, he left them in a certain place in the garden, and then he went to be alone with the Father, and he would come back, and there's sawn logs. Come on, guys. Goes off, prays again, comes back. Ah. But Jesus diagnosed why they were sleeping when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. That's just true, isn't it? You know, modern culture, much of it collapses the will and the want together. And when that happens, feelings and wants become final authority and become the directors of our life. We justify, we say things like, well, I'm just being my authentic self because I'm following my feelings and my wants. Wanting is a necessary part of being a human. It absolutely is. Wanting, it operates at a level of instinct, emotion, natural inclination. It's what we feel pulled toward or pushed away by instinctually. Jesus wanted the cup to pass. That was real. That was honest. That was not sinful to want that. It's not sinful to not want to suffer. It was Jesus' human nature doing what human nature does. We recoil from pain, from loss, and from suffering. That's natural. The will is deeper. It's a deeper part of ourself that chooses direction regardless of what the want is saying. It operates above feeling. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, not as I will, but as you will. He didn't feel his way to the cross. He chose against his natural desire, and this is deliberate. It can act contrary to the want. The will can act contrary. It can make the want subservient. Jesus comes back to the disciples from his intense prayer session with the Father. And watch what happens. Verse 41. The hour has come. Jesus talking to his guys. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The prayer is finished. Jesus is done praying about this issue. And it's finished not because the cup has been removed. It hasn't. The Father said there isn't another way. It's done because Jesus' surrender is complete. Something resolved in him, locked in that garden. Not in the circumstances, but in the heart of Jesus. That's where the change took place, inside of him. Okay, let's do this. He had been through the press, and he emerges as pure oil, refined, ready, resolved to do the will of the Father. This is what Gethsemane offers to you. We may not always get the answer we pray for in Gethsemane. The cup may not pass, but when we surrender our will to the Father, we receive something the world cannot give. We receive a settled peace that doesn't depend on circumstances or outcomes, and we know that we are going with God. And yeah, it might be a little difficult. The road might get rough, but man, the Lord is with me. Whom shall I fear? It's interesting to me that Paul, the apostle, had a want. Some of your minds are going there right now. Like Jesus in Gethsemane, Paul prayed. Actually, I think the text says pleaded three times. How many times did Jesus pray? Three times. And Paul pleaded with God three times that God would deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. God eventually answered in 2 Corinthians 12. He said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God answered Paul's prayer with a no, but it was more than a no. "Paul, I'm not going to deliver you from the thorn, but I've embedded purpose in your suffering. I've got all the grace you're going to need to sustain you and to get you through it. You're going to be okay. In fact, my power is going to be magnified and multiplied in you and through you because of your weakness. So this is my will for you, Paul. This is it." And what did Paul say in response? Essentially what Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Here's Paul's response. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "Therefore, God, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God, please deliver me from this thorn. God, please deliver me from this terrible, hard thing in my life. God, please. No. Here's why. "Paul, my grace, it's sufficient, okay? It's not going to run out. Doesn't have an expiration date. It's unlimited, bottomless. So you're going to be okay. But not only that, your life is going to be more impactful. The power of Christ is going to come through you because of this hard thing that you have to deal with." So Paul says, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." I'm in. I'm all in. And Paul, at that moment of surrender, is now, he's resolved. The fight, the struggle of the will, all the Gethsemane stuff, that's over. Let's get on with this thing. Listen, Jesus drank the cup that he prayed to be spared from. He went from the garden to the cross, and we are very thankful. But in so doing, he emptied that cup, the cup of wrath, so that a different cup would be placed in our hands. The cup of the new covenant, the cup of grace. It's the cup of belonging to a God who will never abandon us. Belonging to a God whose grace is sufficient for us. Belonging to a God who works out everything for our good and for his glory. That's the cup we drink because Jesus drank the cup that he was destined to drink. Amen. Some of you are in the moment right now. You're being pressed upon. You're in Gethsemane. You feel the weight of it. It haunts you day by day. You wake up in the night over it. Today is the day for you to surrender. Stop fighting. There's an easy path. There's a hard path. And the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit is directing you, take the hard path. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Let the Lord win. Let his will be the will you follow. Lord, thank you for this incredible passage, this window into the terrible difficulty that you faced as you pondered the next number of hours in your life. But you came really for that hour. And the hour had come, and you faced it in prayer. And your prayer was honest, it was candid. You made your want known. You didn't dress it up in Christian jargon. So, Lord, I pray for us as your people, for us as a church, that we would be, Lord, seeking greater honesty in our relationship with you, greater honesty in our prayers, that we would get down to it instead of dancing around it, that we'd become more psalmy and less religious. Lord, for those that are in their own kind of Gethsemane, that are stuck in the jungle, though the war has been won, let today be a day of freedom. Let today be a day of surrender. Let today be a day of your people at Lighthouse Church saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. In your name I pray. Amen. You are invited to make your way to the communion table. If you have never trusted in Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then this meal is not for you, not because for any other reason that in the Bible it's for those who embrace Christ. But you can embrace Christ by faith this morning, by praying to him right now. But for those of you who are in that moment, or that season, Gethsemane season, as you grab the bread and the cup, and even as you're making your way right now, I want you to be praying to the Lord about it. What is the thing that nags you and presses upon you? It isn't necessarily a big giant thing. It could be as small as you are so attached to your phone and you doom scroll for 5-8 hours a day on YouTube, and it nags you that you're wasting your life. You know it's not okay. You know it's not good. But it's easy to justify because everybody's doing it. It could be that. And it bugs you. Surrender. Take the harder path. Follow Jesus. Let's take the bread. Lord, we hold in our hands the just proof that as you agonized in the garden, that you chose the harder path. You chose to submit your will to the Father's. And because of it, because you drank the cup of the wrath of God, you now invite us to drink the cup of grace, the cup of the new covenant. So, Lord, as your people, we don't want to be stuck in the jungle like Hiro and Nada. We don't want to be in perpetual inner turmoil and inner battle over issues that we maybe have been wrestling with for a while. So Lord, even now as we get ready to eat this bread, I pray that there would be surrender, that some of your people in this place today would say, God, not my will, but thine be done. God, not my will, but yours be done. God, not my will, but yours be done. If you are ready to pray that, pray it. God, not my will, but yours be done. God, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, thank you for praying that. And now bless the bread as we remember. In your name, amen. And now the cup. Lord, you settled the issue, the sin issue, the wrath issue for us. And so we are grateful that you took nails into your hands and feet and a spear into your side, and that the blood of God was spilled for the remission of sin, that a new covenant was inaugurated, and that we are recipients of your grace. And none of us have resisted sin unto bleeding and dying. So in our fight against sin and flesh, Lord, may we be strengthened. Lord, help us to choose the hard road, the road that you want us to walk in our daily life, in the path that you've put before us. Help us to follow in your footsteps, Jesus. Bless the cup as we remember. In your name, amen. Let's drink.